Since we are in the Lenten season, I have chosen to focus on the Passion of Christ, one of the events in that Passion. And so we will be turning now to the Word of God to read that. And it is found in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14, where we'll be reading verses 32 to 42. And this entire passage and also will constitute a text for our message this morning. Beginning to read the Word of God then in Mark chapter 14 at verse 32. Then they, meaning Jesus and his disciples, came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." May God add his blessing to our reflection upon his holy word this morning. And I'll be preaching on the theme here of soul struggle in a garden. Indeed, an event I'm sure that's well known to us, but we'd like to reflect anew upon the wondrous event and its significance for us that we have read here in the Gospels. There are people of God, persons who visit the land of Israel today, tourists, for example, who go to see the Holy Land, even though really it is no more holy than any other land, but who want to go there to visit the sites connected to biblical history and the life of Christ, will also typically make sure to visit the Garden of Gethsemane. Even though it is not known today anymore exactly where that was, it is known, of course, that it was located on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, which is a hill just outside Jerusalem and overlooking the city. Our Lord Jesus had often walked on the Mount of Olives. It was on that hill that he had spoken to his disciples about what we today call the signs of the times and the end of the age and the fall of Jerusalem, in which we often call the Olivet Discourse, recorded in Matthew 24 and 25. And it was also on the Mount of Olives that Jesus spoke his very last words on earth to his disciples, and from which he ascended to heaven. But now in our text for this morning, we read a very different occurrence on the Mount of Olives. Jesus also went there during the last night before his death to spend some time there in a garden. Well, actually, it's not only Mark who writes about this, but Matthew and Luke also record this place and this event. In Mark, it's simply called a place. It says in Mark 14:32, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane." But the Greek word for place refers to a piece of ground, usually one that is enclosed by a stone wall. And John refers to this place in chapter 18, verse 1 of his gospel, as a garden. But by a garden, of course, John did not mean a flower garden or a vegetable garden, but the Garden of Gethsemane was an olive grove. The name Gethsemane means literally olive oil press. Oil press. That is a place where the oil was pressed out of the olives, harvested from the olive trees. And I've read that today there are still 8 old olive trees standing in that place, believed to have been Gethsemane. They do not date from the time of Christ, but they're estimated to be as much as 900 years old, which already is quite amazing. However, this morning, we're not interested, of course, in a certain garden or olive grove. Rather, our attention is on what took place there in that garden once upon a time. An event which can only be described as, I think, the greatest soul struggle of all time. Yes, it was not a struggle involving loud clashing weapons, but it was a struggle that was waged on bended knees. It was not a physical struggle, even though it impacted the body, but it was really, in essence, a spiritual struggle proceeding deep from within a man's soul. Now, to be sure, this was not an ordinary man. This was the God-man. This was the Son of God sent from heaven, our Savior, who struggled there in deepest agony. And even though we can take only a brief look at what he underwent there, we can never even begin to probe or understand the intensity of that struggle. We can never say, when we read this passage or think about it, as we sometimes tend to say, maybe often say, about someone going through a difficult experience, like facing a terminal illness, or coping with a painful loss, or dealing with a heart-wrenching problem in his life, we can never say, well, you know, I kind of know what you're going through. I've had something like this too. What human being could ever say that to our Lord Jesus Christ as he went through his soul struggle in Gethsemane? I know what you're going through. That would be blasphemy to say, in fact. We can only reverently watch and pray, as Jesus exhorted his disciples to do while he went through his soul struggle. Now, first of all, let me ask this morning the question, why did Jesus go to Gethsemane at all? What was the purpose of his going to that olive grove on the Mount of Olives? And well, let's note just a moment the exact time and the sequence of this event. It happened on Thursday, the day before Jesus would be crucified. And it was the evening of that day. Jesus had just finished eating the Passover meal in an upper room with his disciples, where he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Judas Iscariot had been there too, but had already left to go to the Jewish leaders to betray his master. And now later that evening, Jesus and the remaining 11 disciples left the upper room for the Garden of Gethsemane. But why? Why? Certainly Jesus wasn't trying to evade capture by his enemies who would come to arrest him that night. Judas already knew that Jesus could be found in Gethsemane. So why did our Savior go there? And there was only one primary reason, and that was to pray. That's what our text says in verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Yes, especially that night, our Savior felt an immense need for the presence and the strength that only his Father in heaven could provide. He had on many other occasions prayed to his Father at night. In fact, he often went out at night by himself to a quiet place to commune with his Father during the night. Prayer was his regular habit. But if there was ever a night when he needed his Father to give him all the strength he needed for his task, it was this last night before his death. Because Jesus, of course, knew well enough what the next day would bring. Sometimes you and I may have a very hard day looming ahead of us. It may be that we have to undergo a serious surgery the next day. It may be that the next day we will have to bury a loved one. It may be that we have a very difficult assignment to do, job to do the next day. And then the night before it can be a difficult night. It's a night when we especially feel we need the presence of God to strengthen us for what lies ahead. Well, in a far greater sense, Jesus needed the presence of God as he faced the next day. Golgotha loomed just before him. Yes, we must always see Gethsemane as a preparation for Golgotha. We must see his experience in the garden as a preparation for his upcoming experience on the cross. In fact, we must realize that Christ could not go to the cross without first going to the garden. The road to the cross had to lead through the garden because Jesus desperately needed this time with God, his Father. And so, along with his disciples, Jesus made his way to Gethsemane. And when they arrived there, eight of the disciples stayed at the entrance of the garden to sit and wait for their master. But three of them, Peter, James, and John, the three closest disciples of our Lord, went further with him into the garden. And when they had gone a little further, we read in verse 33 that Jesus began to be troubled and deeply distressed. We'll see the significance of that in just a moment. And his three closest disciples also saw the change in their master. In fact, he told them, verse 34, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Jesus made them aware that he was going through an immense soul struggle. And all he could tell them by way of what they should do at that point was stay here and keep watch. Jesus didn't say that because he was afraid of his enemies who would soon be coming for him, but because he didn't want to be disturbed by anyone and interrupted as he communed and prayed to his Father. But then Jesus left even those three closest disciples behind a short distance, and then he went on alone to a spot where he could engage in earnest prayer. Why? Because he needed this special time with his Father. Yes, he desperately needed the presence and the strength of his Almighty Father as he faced what lay ahead of him. And that brings me to our second question this morning. And this is the key question. What happened there in Gethsemane? What really took place there in the solitude of that night? And there's only one way to describe it. What happened here was a fierce conflict being waged, a tremendous struggle within the soul of Jesus occurred here. And what kind of struggle was this? Well, again, we can hardly begin to fathom it. We can only hear what Jesus said and what the Bible tells us. And so we must tread carefully here, for we're, as it were, here on holy ground. But let me just point out three things that we can discern about this soul struggle of our Savior. First, this was a very human struggle. That is, his humanity comes through in it very, very clearly. Yes, Christ was a true man like us. He had to be to bear our sins. That's why he said to Peter, James, and John, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death." We might say at this point, Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow, and said so to his disciples. Just as we human beings, when a great tragedy has struck us, might be overwhelmed with grief. For our Savior, that source of grief still lay ahead, but he was very much aware of it. He knew that he was facing now the greatest trial of his life, and one that caused him great sorrow. Sadness, grief, not out of self-pity, let's be clear, but over what he would have to endure as the sin bearer, as the man of sorrows, in the words of Isaiah, who had come to carry our sorrows. The Gospels tell us specifically that Jesus displayed sorrow at various times during his life. You remember he went to the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus, and he wept. He wept over the city of Jerusalem as he saw the city lying before him, which refused to accept him as the Messiah. But here in Gethsemane, his sorrow was produced by the awful awareness of what the sin and guilt of all lost sinners whom he came to save required of him, namely his awful death on a cross. This was no doubt his greatest sorrow, a sorrow to the point of death, as he says. And no doubt linked to that sorrow of soul was also his human fear of what lay before him the next day. For he knew all, of course, exactly what would happen to him in all its horrible aspects. He knew that he would be arrested and tried and mocked and spit upon and nailed to a cross. He knew the physical suffering that lay ahead of him. And he also knew the eternal suffering that faced him. He knew what that cruel cross meant. The curse of God would come to rest upon him there. He knew the awful darkness that would envelop him on the cross, when even his own father would forsake him for a time. He knew the full wrath of God would fall upon him. If there was anyone who needed to fear death, it was Christ. As Christians, we don't have to fear death. That in that way, certainly, we don't have to fear death. Oh, I know we still do have some fear of death, even though we know we belong to Christ, because we're still fallen human beings. And death is still an enemy for us. Hebrews 2 tells us that Christ has freed us from the fear of death. Why? Because he has removed the curse from us. But for him, in his humanity, the fear of death was real as he faced the Garden of Gethsemane, because his death meant bearing God's curse. So that was one feature of his soul's struggle. Then a second feature of his soul's struggle in the garden is that it was, and it had to be for our Lord Jesus Christ, a lonely struggle. This was a struggle that he had to wage without any human support. That's why he left his disciples at the entrance of the garden. That's why he left his three closest disciples to stay and watch some distance removed from him. And even though he asked his disciples to stay awake for him and remember him and pray, you know what happened. They couldn't do it. As he struggled and as he prayed, Jesus interrupted his prayer a few times to go back to his disciples, and every time he found them sleeping. First time he returned to them, he said, focusing especially on Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour?" But this was meant for all the disciples. Jesus addressed Peter because Peter had boastfully said several times just before they came to Gethsemane that he would never forsake his master. But here Peter couldn't even stay awake for an hour while his master was praying. And so Jesus exhorted his disciples, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." He was encouraging them to pray for themselves, for their weaknesses and failings. And we know that for ourselves too. We need that too. We need to pray for our own weaknesses. We have good intentions to pray regularly ourselves and to read the Bible faithfully. But our bodies are very weak sometimes in supporting our spirits. And when we are tired and perhaps sleepy, we omit to do what we should do before the day is done. And then Jesus went to pray by himself a second time. And upon returning, he found his disciples sleeping again, and they didn't know what to say to him. And then when he went back the third time, they were sleeping again. And by that time, Jesus was ready to continue his journey to the cross. But my point this morning is, this was a soul struggle that Jesus had to fight alone. Yes, that too was part of his suffering. No one could bear this load of sorrow and anguish that he had to bear. No human being could even assist him in bearing that load. Like the death of the cross and like the entire work of salvation, it had to be the work of Christ alone. for the sinner cannot help him even in the slightest degree. As the hymn writer, I think, put it well, it was alone the Savior prayed. In dark Gethsemane, alone he drained the bitter cup and suffered there for me. Well, the blessing of his suffering alone in Gethsemane, my dear friends in Christ and on Golgotha, is that you and I never have to bear our burdens alone. The burden of our sin, the burden of our guilt, the load of our fears, and of our trials and our sufferings, we never have to bear them alone. We can lay all our burdens on Christ, who has promised to be with us. We have his Holy Spirit in us, and he can take our groans even when we don't know what to pray. And he can transform them into powerful requests to God. And we also have others, fellow believers, who can pray for us and help us in our struggles of body and soul. But for Christ, his struggle in Gethsemane was waged without any human assistance. However, there was one who could help him and sustain him for the ordeal that was facing him. There was one who could give him the strength he needed. That was the one to whom our Savior prayed in Gethsemane, his own Father. And so a third feature of his soul struggle in Gethsemane that we should note is that it was an intensely spiritual struggle. It was a human struggle, yes, it was a lonely struggle, but above all, a spiritual struggle. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's reflected in what our Savior prayed to the only one who could sustain him. What did he ask his Father? We read in verse 35, he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. What was that hour? It's not referring to a specific time here, of course, a literal hour, but to a specific event. It's speaking of the hour, that critical moment of our Savior's upcoming death, the hour of his ultimate sacrifice, which he would have to render on the cross. And Jesus prayed here that if possible, that horrible hour, that most difficult event, might somehow pass from him. And in verse 36, we hear his anguished plea, now addressing his Father even more intimately. Abba, Abba, dear Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now, how could Jesus pray this, you might wonder? How could Jesus want to avoid the hour of his imminent death? How could he ask his Father to remove the cup of awful suffering and of eternal death that awaited him? Yes, that was the cup Jesus had in mind here. In Scripture, the word cup is used to speak both of the fullness of God's blessings, as David sang about in Psalm 23, my cup overflows, but it also can speak of the opposite, of the fullness of God's wrath on sinners. And that was the cup Jesus had to drink, the cup of God's wrath on sin and on sinners. This was the cup of hell itself, of eternal punishment that ultimately our Savior had to drink. And Jesus knew all too well what that meant. And so he prayed, Father, if possible, take this cup away from me. But didn't he know that this was the price of sin? Didn't he know that this was the exact reason why God had sent him into the world? To drink that cup of divine wrath and atone thereby for the sins of his people? Indeed, our Savior knew this. But you see, you must remember again, he was a man as well as God. And we must remember that the death and hell he faced was the most horrible punishment anyone could ever face. Obviously, Jesus did not relish his death. Obviously, he didn't look forward to this. He dreaded this. If you had to face painful surgery tomorrow, you wouldn't look forward to it, would you? Even though you knew it had to be done. And if there was perhaps a way to avoid it, you would take that way out, wouldn't you? And so Jesus dreaded his death. That's why he prayed, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me." We can even say here that Jesus was facing temptation. Satan was working hard on him to try to prevent Jesus from going to the cross and induce him to give up and say, "Father, I can't endure this. I cannot go on to this death." You see, that was the spiritual struggle our Savior had to face. And even though it was a struggle of soul, it was so intense, it affected his whole body as well. The gospel writer Luke reports that Jesus sweat, as it were, drops of blood. It wasn't just a watery kind of sweat, but bloody sweat, which dripped down from his body as he struggled there in Gethsemane. You see, all of that happened there in that garden. And I've only touched on the surface of it. We can't begin to comprehend what a soul struggle this was. Well, let's ask thirdly, then lastly this morning, how did this struggle end? What was the end result of this soul struggle of our Savior in Gethsemane? Now, there are two results that we should note, crucial for us to remember today as well, one for our salvation and the other for our example. One result was that Jesus here submitted to the will of God. In fact, Gethsemane enabled him to do the will of God. Yes, it gave him the strength he needed that God gave to him to fulfill the plan of God's redemption. That's why he had come to this garden before he headed to the cross. There's a passage in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, which tells us the result of Gethsemane. We read there this, "Who in the days of his flesh," talking of Christ then, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to who obey him." I find that to be a remarkable passage. It offers a remarkable testimony to our Lord Jesus Christ. This passage is no doubt referring to his soul struggle in Gethsemane, where Jesus offered up his prayers and his supplications to God with cries and tears to him who could save him from death. But then it also speaks of his reverent submission to God his Father. Because remember, Jesus not only said, "Abba, Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me." But then he also added, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And Jesus prayed this three times. Three times he pleaded for this cup to be taken away. But three times, as you can read in Matthew's account here, of this event, three times Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." That was his reverent submission to the Father's will. As God used this experience in Gethsemane to teach his own son obedience, says Hebrews, total submission, humble obedience to the will of the Father for him to suffer and to die. At the same time, God used this experience to give his son the strength and the encouragement he needed so he could press on to the cross. The Father heard the pleas of his son, and he enabled him to face and to bear the awful cross before him. Luke records in his gospel that God sent an angel from heaven to strengthen his son, no doubt physically. But God himself gave his son all the strength he needed spiritually. to face the cross. And in that renewed strength, both physical strength and spiritual strength, Jesus was then ready to go ahead to the cross. We must not omit to catch the significance of the last verses of our text in Mark 14, verses 41 and 42, where Jesus had returned to his disciples again a third time and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" And then he said, "It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Now, those were not words of fear and of struggle. Those were words of courage and determination. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go. Let's go now. I'm ready. Ready to be betrayed. Ready to be arrested. Ready to die." Where did Jesus get that courage? From his Father in heaven. God had answered his prayer in the garden. And because of it, our salvation was assured. Our Savior was now ready and willing to pay the ultimate price for our sin on the cross, which he alone could give as our mediator. How thankful we can be for that result of Gethsemane. Our Savior was willing to bear the curse for us. And he did it. But I end this morning, dear friends in Christ, by saying that this also gives us a great example, doesn't it? As those who have been saved by this willing, submissive Savior, this example of our Savior should move us and enable us also to submit to the will of God, to learn obedience from that same Father of the Son. God's will isn't always easy to accept. In fact, it may be very difficult to accept when we must face what lies before us. We too have our soul struggles. We too are called to suffer, whether it be through illness, from weakness, sadness, fear, uncertainty, problems, loss of job, loss of health, loss of life. But then, let's go to Gethsemane. Let's listen to the greatest sufferer of all pray for us and to his Father. Let's hear his words again as he faced death and hell. "Father, not my will, but your will be done." Words which he himself has taught us to pray. Yes, let us in our quiet place of suffering pray that same prayer. "Father, if it's possible, yes, take this cup from me, whatever I must face. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And when we learn such reverent submission to our Father's will, let us be assured that he will give us the strength and the courage that we need to go on and face whatever he has ordained for us. Amen. Let's pray. Our blessed Lord, as we reflect upon in such a human way, as a limited way, as we're able to understand from your word what you endured in Gethsemane and why you went to that garden, and we reflect again upon that, we are filled with awe. We're filled with reverence. We're filled with a deep sense of gratitude as we realize anew what you were willing to do for us, to drink that cup. That cup that we deserve to drink, but you were willing to drink it for all your redeemed people. So grateful, our blessed Savior, that we could again this morning be reminded of the wonder and the gift of our Savior and his salvation. We pray that it may stir us anew to realizing what a great Savior we have, what a wonderful salvation you've given to us, how glorious it is, how undeserved it is. And may it also be for us an encouragement as well to know that in our times of struggle, in our times of burdens and trials that face us, we can be assured that we have Christ with us. We have you and your Holy Spirit with us at all times. And we too can certainly accept then your will for us, knowing that your grace will be there for us since it's sufficient for all our needs. So receive our thanks and praise and prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.